All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, and go with me to John's Gospel this evening. Gospel according to John, or as recorded by John, or inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do something just very basic and simple tonight, and might even be short, you never know. John chapter 16. Man, I get a better laugh when I say that than I do when I joke. John chapter 16. I did want to say I haven't heard anything specific as of the last little bit, but I think many of you are aware that Brother Steve Donnelly up in Inuvik and up in the Northwest Territories has been burdened for a long time about a young couple coming to take over the work and the ministry there, and God laid it upon Brother Riley Featherstone and his wife Danica to go up there and visit, and they spent some time and apparently fell in love with the place, and the people fell in love with them and are voting on them coming, and so it's a good chance that they may going up there to take over the ministry or take on that work there. And yeah, that would be such a blessing, such a joy to Brother Donnelly's heart and the people, and I'm delighted to see another young Canadian man getting into the ministry and willing to serve the Lord and pay the price. That's wonderful. And I would say to you, we really need to pray. We need to pray much for our young people. We need to pray much for Canada. There are churches without pastors. There are pastors who need staff, and they're just not available. Not in Canada, or at least not known. And we really need to pray about that. We also need to pray for Canada. I heard this week that I think it's happening this week in Parliament. There has been a bill tabled that is basically to consider dealing or how to deal with Islamophobia, as they call it. And basically it's going to lead, according to all that are assessing the law or assessing the motion, that it will lead to blasphemy laws in Canada, which could make it criminal for anybody to say anything negative about Islam or the Prophet Muhammad or the religion of Islam. It is a proven fact that no one who is honest can deny that the Jewish people, the people of Israel, suffer more hate crimes by far, more slanders and slurs and crimes than anybody in Islam in Canada. And yet nobody's introducing any legislation to protect them. We are moving quickly toward a situation where Islam is being forced upon our nation. I read this week as well, I didn't bring it to the pulpit, but I read this week as well a letter from a nurse in Germany, passed on by a missionary pastor in Germany. He said the press is not allowed to report these stories in Germany. And so the nurse wrote a letter posted on the internet. And then he picked it up and he passed it on. And I can tell you that in Germany, the hospitals and doctors and nurses and hospitals are almost at civil war. They are being overwhelmed. They cannot possibly handle what is coming at them and the diseases and things that are coming into the country through this forced immigration process. And the fear in the hospitals of rape and assault and the abuse because the Canadians don't follow Sharia law, or because the Germans don't follow Sharia law, and they're being verbally abused and mistreated, urine thrown in their faces, babies abandoned because the doctors can't do anything to save them, and so the family just leave and said, well, they're your problem now, and they walk away. It's a horrific situation, according to her personal testimony, and she's pleading with somebody to take a stand. I'm saying that our world is in a mess, and there's a lot of questions that need to be settled and a lot of misunderstanding, and we just need to pray. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for wisdom individually to know what to do and how to respond and how to be gracious. And so pray that our God will convict our leaders about what's right, and that we will be bold enough and courageous enough to take a stand for what's right and yet do it with the spirit of love and compassion and kindness. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus has announced to his disciples that the time has come that he's leaving. And, of course, they were immediately sorrowful about that. And so he begins to address why they should not be and how necessary it is that he goes away. And that's what he's dealing with here in John 16. And he says in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues." This is following up what we mentioned this morning in the message, that the world hated him and will hate them. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they've not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." It wasn't necessary for me to tell you that, because I was there for you and there to support you and there to comfort you. "But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." And I would ask you this question: if the Holy Spirit has that ministry of reproving, and he dwells in me, should not reproof be a part of my ministry? If the Holy Spirit is directing me, if the Holy Spirit is leading me and teaching me, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they murder babies? That's not what he said. Because they commit great sexual immorality? Nope. He will convict them of sin because they believe not on me. That's the only sin that will keep a man out of heaven: rejecting Jesus Christ, believing not on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who atoned for all sin. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here's the key verse tonight: I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, for whatsoever he hear, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. We'll stop there. Jesus made a statement to them that he had many things to say to them, but they could not bear them now. It's as if the disciples were in elementary school. They'd only been 3 years in his presence. Now, how much learning and how much education do you receive? And they were somewhat slow at learning. We know that at times the Lord addressed that specifically. Their progress in the school of discipleship seems to have been a bit slow. But their great teacher is patient. And he waited patiently and with infinite patience explained and instructed. But there was so much to be taught, and yet so little had been learned. And he says, I've got a lot to say to you, a lot I want to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. Normally, when we think about the meaning of the term bear, we think of endure. You cannot endure it now. This is more than I can bear, more than I can take, or more than I can handle. The idea basically is that you're overwhelmed and you can't do it. You can't take on anymore. You can't handle anymore. Can't do anymore. You might be talking about a good experience or a bad experience. You know, we say, stop, that's enough. I can't take anymore. You're overwhelmed either by good or by bad, light or darkness, laughter or sorrow. But that's really not the meaning here. The meaning actually, you cannot bear it now, is you cannot carry it now. Remember when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee and the instruction was given to fill the water pots with water? And then they said, once they were filled, he said, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. So carry it, take it to him. It's also the same word when the Bible says that they compelled Jesus to bear his cross. He was carrying his cross. So the idea is you can't carry it. So Jesus is suggesting that his disciples do not have the capacity to grasp, to carry, to take a hold of things that he wants to say to them. You know, it's as if you're saying, you know, you might have the capacity to carry a pound or 2 pounds or 5 pounds, but you can't carry 10. Or you might be able to carry 25 or 30, but you can't carry 50. So Jesus is suggesting that some of the things that he would love to tell them, long to tell them, were beyond their grasp at that point in their life. And that the revelation to be given must wait upon them to develop the capacity to grasp it. For example, the priesthood and the sacrifices have been a part of their life from the very beginning. That's what the Jewish faith was. That's what discipleship was. That's what the truth of God was, and they believed. That's all going to be abolished. That's all going to be set aside, all done with. The Sabbath is going to be set aside. That's big. The Jewish nation is going to be rejected, and the Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the household of faith. At this point in their life and their faith and their growth, they can't comprehend that. Say, how do you know? Well, I know because even in the book of Acts, after the Lord has gone to heaven, Peter is on the rooftop and the Lord gives him a vision and he sees this large sheet descending from heaven with all manner of unclean beasts on it. And the command comes to Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And what does Peter say? Not so, Lord. I have never had anything to do with anything unclean or common. I'm not about to start now. In other words, he has not yet got the capacity to grasp that what God has designated unclean, God can then designate clean. And he's going to learn that. God's going to show it to him, but he didn't have the capacity to grasp it. You remember when Peter was sitting at the table with the Lord and his disciples and the Lord talked about somebody betraying him? Remember how Peter was so sure that though everyone else would forsake the Lord, he would not. And it's as if you can see him gripping his sword by his side and say, let him try. And the Lord is sitting there thinking, Peter, if you only knew what I knew. But the Lord doesn't reveal it to him. Why? Because Peter's not able to handle it at that point in time. Now, after his denial and after the Lord's resurrection, when they're out by the seashore and the Lord has made breakfast for them, then the Lord reveals a little bit about what Peter's going to have to face in his life. He's better prepared or ready to bear it then. So what the Lord is saying is a principle that we recognize to be true in every area of life. I don't know if we have any music instructors in here. We have some that have probably given some music instruction and some that have been under the tutelage of a music instructor. And a music instructor might say to their student, music has many, many wonderful things to say to you, but you can't carry them right now. You don't have the capacity to grasp it. I mean, there's harmony and tune and melody and all of these things, but you got to start at the beginning. And as you grasp, as you learn this, then other things will open up to you and unfold to you, and eventually your heart will be deep enough and your brain strong enough to get the full impact of what music can do. And you might become a Handel or a Beethoven or whoever it may be. I remember when my kids were young, we had learned, I had been introduced by, I think it was my mother and father-in-law, to a rook. And I really enjoyed playing rook. Now, I'm a little bit competitive, so sometimes it gets a little out of hand. You know, get a little upset if I don't win or if my partner's dissing me or whatever. Anyway. But I remember trying to teach my boys because I wanted to play rook. And so I'm trying to teach them what is trumps? Not Donald Trump. What is trump? And what is a suit? And how do you play it? And there were things they just couldn't get. They could probably now, but they just couldn't get it then. There was a capacity. They had to wait. I was talking to the Weidrich boys today, and I said to one of them, I said, man, you guys have so much discovery ahead of you. So many wonderful things that are waiting for you. Like that we had just served ice cream. And I said, like the delicious taste of coffee with your ice cream. Oh, it's wonderful. And they screwed up their face, you know, and all that stuff. And I'm saying, you know, I know you can't grasp it now. You can't get it now. Oh, you will one day. You understand the principle? So we apply this, or we understand this principle to be true in life. The art teacher says to the student, you know, you don't have any idea yet. You can't grasp yet what can be done in the field of art. You need to learn the strokes. You need to learn the tones. You need to learn the shades and the blends and all of those things. Art has so much to say to you, but you can't handle it now. Think about the exploration of the heavens. For many thousands of years, the heavens held glorious wonders and secrets and waited century after century after century for man to develop the right technology, the production of a more perfect lens, so that they would have the capacity to grasp or bear the wonders of the universe. And continuously now, today, we are still adding power to the lenses and so that we may uncover a little bit more of the storehouse of treasure. And every year it seems that more is yielded and more is yielded. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus never said anything, at least not anything of substance, about war? And yet, the people that he ministered to were under the domination of a warring country. A world-dominating power that conquered by force. Jesus did say, when asked a question, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But he did say something like this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. And so he gave the kernel of truth that later, as men began to develop a life of discipleship, understood what their attitude would be and what the Christian attitude should be toward war. How about slavery? Jesus says very little about slavery. And yet he lived in a day when men had slaves, and men to whom he ministered and preached were slaves. They were servants. They were bond slaves. Didn't say much about it. But he did teach to have compassion, and that service was a noble thing, and that the one that would be the greatest of all would be the servant of all. And later in time, God, when man came to a certain place, God was able to give man truths like Wilberforce in England and then Abraham Lincoln and others in the United States that were able through the understanding of spiritual truth by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to come to understand those principles that Jesus had taught to where they are able to abolish slavery and break the chains of those who are in slavery. But that couldn't have happened or wouldn't have happened during the time of the Lord Jesus. So he knew that there were things that we did not have capacity. So my point tonight is this. So it is with divine truth. Now he was speaking specifically to them, and after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them, and they began to learn and began to experience and began to grow. But the same principle is still true. We must begin with God and the knowledge of God and who God is and what's true about God. And then we can move, knowing what's true about God, into understanding a bit of the mystery of His will and purpose and understanding why things happen the way they do and why things don't happen that we think should happen. And then we can go deeper than that. And Paul continuously prayed for the people that he ministered to that God would open their eyes, that God would give them sight, ears to hear and eyes to see, that they could comprehend what is the breadth and depth of the ministry. So we are waiting in our lives for an eye with which we can see and an ear with a capacity to receive and understand. Now I'll just simply say it's true in two areas of our life. Number one is the Word of God. The Word of God. And we need to help other people understand this as well. I spent over an hour on the telephone last night with somebody who called me, and now as a result says they want to sit down with me and want me to teach them how to read the Bible, teach them what the Bible's about. Because I kept saying to them, you know, you are listening to so many voices and the opinions of men and the philosophies of men instead of just going to the Scripture. Let the Scripture be your guide. And God can guide you through other means that they were sharing with me. But I said, if it's not in harmony with what's revealed in the Word of God, it's not from God. But you got to know the Word of God in order for that to happen. They said, well, it's very hard for me to read and understand the Word of God. Well, I said, yes, of course it is, because you're not doing it every day. You're not reading it every day. You're not, nobody is, there is a simple formula to the Bible and how the Bible is set up and how you relate truth here to truth here. But you need somebody to guide you. You need somebody to help you understand that. So that's what he wants to do. But the words of God are words that come from a wisdom that is way beyond us, and they await a capacity for understanding. Some of the truths that I would preach from this pulpit, boys and girls are going to sit in the audience and they're not going to grasp the significance of them like you are, because you've had life experience and you've had a chance not only to learn vocabulary, but to experience what vocabulary means, right? And so you're able to take away from that service what they cannot take away. And again, the infant child of God who walks into the building has such a limited knowledge of God that the words of God don't have the same impact. Now, obviously, the way this is all accomplished, the Lord points out in John 16. He gave us what we would call a minister of spiritual expansion, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will show you all things. So I said to that individual, there's one of two things that you must know. Number one, you must be saved. If you are not truly born again, then you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And the Spirit of God is the author of the Word, and He's the revealer of the Word. And you must have Him to be your teacher. If you are saved and born again, then you must pay heed to the Scripture. You must attend. You know, and I was telling our kids at camp that if you've been saved for 10 years, and we actually polled them to see how many have been saved for 10 years and how many less, and it was quite a group of the, you know, we only had 40 teenagers that weekend, but there were a large number, probably the majority of them saved 10 years or more. And they're just 15 and 16, 17, 18. And I said, imagine this, if you went to church 3 hours a week, 3 hours of Bible instruction a week, and you paid attention. You wanted to learn. You were listening. And you were taking to heart what you learn about God and God's will. By the time you've gone to church for 10 years and 3 hours of instruction a week, you have already completed more Bible instruction by about 5 or 6 times than the average Bible college graduate with a bachelor's degree. When you take the credit hours required to graduate, the time spent in church far exceeds that. So if people would just go to church regularly, imagine the topics that are covered on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night, just those 3 times, and Sunday school, touching all kinds of areas of the Christian life, touching all kinds of areas about God and His work in our lives. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses preachers and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." If you ever stop and really meditate and think about that, it's as if the things that Jesus say stretch all the way back in the eons of time to the very beginning when life began. And the words that He speaks are life-giving and life-creating throughout all the centuries of time. They're alive. They await a capacity for reception. The Bible says they wondered at the gracious words which Jesus spoke. Some were amazed. They said, "Never a man spake like this man." And then they ask Him, "What meanest thou?" The disciples oftentimes ask Him, "What meanest thou?" Go to Mark chapter 4 for a minute. Mark chapter 4. The Lord is teaching, and He's teaching a lot in parables. In verse number 9, after telling the parable of the seed, the sower and the seed, and the ground that it fell upon, He said to them, verse 9, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Those that have the capacity to receive. You have a spiritual ear given to you, developed. "And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 ask him of the parable. Ask of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. God says, the Lord said, I speak in parables for a reason. Those that want to know will know. Those that are prepared to hear and want to hear will be given the ability to hear. But those who don't are not going to receive the truth. He said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? And so then he explained the parable. And again he said in verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. So the more you take heed to what you hear, the more you receive, then the more will be given to you. Your capacity has grown. You can now understand in a way that you could not understand previously. He that hath not, he that doesn't take heed and doesn't listen and doesn't take heart, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And then again, verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. I'm saying to you tonight that there are many things that the Lord wants to say to us. And when it comes to the Word of God, there's much that is contained there that is for our benefit, but it's waiting on our capacity to receive it. And our capacity will never grow unless we sit under the teacher, unless we give ear to the Word of God, unless we meditate, unless we ask, unless we search for that truth. We must grow in our capacity. And then, not only is it true in the matter of the words of God, but how about the works of God? I know you're puzzled many times, as have I been, with why God does what He does. We understand that He's sovereign. We understand that nothing happens outside of His control, and that He governs the affairs of men, and yet we watch things happen, and we wonder, and we hear others question God. Why? Many events, many circumstances, acts of providence from the hand of God Almighty, which are mysteries to us. We cannot comprehend them. We wait for an explanation and understanding. And all that proves is that we don't have an ear yet to hear. We don't have a heart yet to receive what God has done. But I can tell you that people who've been through trials, people that have been through difficulties and that have remained faithful and have not been weary in well-doing have a greater capacity to comprehend and understand. And if you ever sit under their teaching, you'll say, how did they learn that? Where did they get that? I've never seen that before. It's because they've been enduring and God has been teaching them. And in the school of time and discipleship, they have grown in their capacity to receive. And the things that would trouble many and overthrow the faith of many do not trouble them because they've learned about God and learned about how God works and learned that there is more than just that which meets the eye. So here's my challenge to you tonight. Are you being taught by the minister of spiritual expansion? God has many things He wants you to learn, many things He wants to reveal to you, many things He wants you to understand, but He's not revealed them to you yet because you can't understand them. If Peter was told the things that awaited him and the things that were going to happen, how do you think that would impact his life if he wasn't ready for it? I think the Lord knew he wasn't ready for it, but he would be ready at some point and God would reveal it to him. And so it is with you and so it is with I. We need to be led by a guide. Not only does the Holy Spirit, the minister of spiritual expansion, inform us, He inspires us. He changes the heart. He not only presents the truth to us, but He prepares our heart to receive the truth. Big difference. You know, I can present truth, but if the heart's not prepared, the Spirit of God not only makes the truth real to us, but He prepares our heart to receive it. Remember about Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened, prepared her to receive the truth that was preached by Paul and Silas. The Holy Spirit not only presents the scene or paints the scene, But he creates the eye that enables us to see the seen. Again, so many things are so clear to believers because they have the Holy Spirit in them, giving them the eye to behold, and they're totally unclear to the man who's not saved because he has no eye to see. The Spirit of God paints the scene, but the Spirit of God has not enabled him or opened his eye. The Spirit of God not only reveals the field of vision, but he magnifies the lens through which we look to see what God would show us. When does this training take place? I've already hinted at it. It takes place every day. We go to school every day, daily. Daily, we read God's Word. Daily, we spend some time contemplating, meditating, thinking on these things. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Our prayer ought to consistently be, Lord, that I may receive my sight. When you go to pray every day, why not pray the prayer of the blind man? Why not hear the voice of the Lord saying to you, good morning. What would you that I should do for you today? And why don't you say what the blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. I want to understand. I want to know you. Show me something today that will increase my faith, that will strengthen my understanding of your work and your will and your way in my life. Lord, that I may receive my sight. Did not the Scripture say, and did not God say in the Old Testament, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Are you hungry? Do you come to the table? Are you asking? Are you eating? I will give you greater capacity to receive and understand. God can grow things overnight, can he? He grows mushrooms overnight. I don't know why he grows mushrooms, but he does. He also grows dandelions overnight. Are you going to eat dandelions? But he can do that. Overnight, no problem. But when he grows a radish, it takes him a little longer, about 14 days to grow a radish. But the Lord does not at all consider it a waste of his time to take 100 years or more to grow a redwood tree or an oak tree. Be patient. We need patience. And we need to be stick-to-itive in our learning. The Word of God is such a powerful book. It's such a powerful tool to open our eyes and our understanding. But it only happens when we sit under the teacher, when we sit in the classroom, when we open our mouth, when we desire to see it. And of course, I must not leave this subject. If the minister of spiritual expansion is the Holy Spirit, I must remember that the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. And the Bible warns me that I may grieve him or I may quench him. And when I grieve him or quench him, then how do you suppose that impacts his ministry in opening my eyes to see, in teaching me and leading me? It's imperative that we try, that we work, that we recognize and labor to live a holy life, a life of separation, a life of devotion to the Lord, and not carelessly allow sin, unconfessed, to rule in our hearts and our lives. Because when we do, we grieve the teacher. And I don't want to use this terminology flippantly, but the teacher stays homesick. Grieved. We got folks that have tried for years in this room that have tried to educate children. And they've gone home often grieved because the students don't want to learn. Because the students don't want to be disciplined to accept the learning process. Or the students have offended, been unkind. And if we are grieved, and we are sinners ourselves, what about the Holy Spirit who is sinless and holy and perfect? And so we need to be careful. Do we need a reason? Well, if we need a reason, to live a holy life and a separated life and to be careful about living a clean life, here's a great reason. We need him. We need the ministry of the minister of spiritual expansion. He is our companion, our guide until the Lord Jesus returns. And there are many things the Lord wants us to know, but we have to have the capacity to carry them, have to be able to grasp them. May the Lord help us as we think on these things. Father, thank you tonight for meeting with us, and thank you for this instruction. And may we be motivated to grow. May we be motivated to not give up, not dismiss truth because we can't comprehend it, because we don't understand it. May we not give up the faith because we can't comprehend, but may we remember that only as we have capacity to grasp it shall it be given to us. And the more capacity we have, the more we shall receive. Bless your people as they think on these things. And may we be truly open to and yielded to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his teaching, that we may grow in grace. And help us to not only understand it for ourselves, but to teach others the same truth. Those who are floundering and those who cannot seem to ever grow and cannot ever seem to get a hold of the truth, may we be helped in showing them that they must make much of the Word of God and much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the time we've shared together tonight. Dismiss us with your blessing, I pray in Jesus' name.